J.B. Phillips wrote a little book that has a great title. It's entitled, Your God is Too Small. He realized that the people in his day, this was the 1960s, just like our day, have a small view of God. It's maybe just an image of a pale Galilean who walked the earth. It's maybe just an image of God as a grandfather image. But it wasn't a God of biblical proportions. It wasn't a God that was even big enough to handle the modern day problems. And so his book kind of pushes against that and reminds all of us that we are created in the image of God, but we must never create God in our image. God is not just a bigger version of ourselves. Our text this morning comes from Isaiah 40, and it is a text rich in imagery that exalts the glory and the grandeur of our God. Friends, let us behold the radiant beauty of the Lord and catch just another glimpse today of his might and power. Diane, would you come and read God's word for us?
Good morning. Let us pray. Dear God, we give Pastor Tom the guidance that he can explain who is like our God today, and we will follow his guidance. Amen. I'm reading from the scripture of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 to 31. Who has measured the waters in the Holy Land, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on a scales, and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare him? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens who created all of these. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Diane. This past Thursday, I was able to go to a conference put on by Water Street, a rescue mission called Compelled by Love. And this year, they had a speaker called Dr. Kurt Thompson. And Dr. Thompson is a psychiatrist. And so he has studied neurobiology, and he is also a committed Christian. And so he links these two together. And what he shared, I'm still thinking about. And Lou, I'm going to take this over-the-ear thing off. It keeps slotting around. Should have given you a little bit more heads up. Sorry about that. All right. And so what he was sharing with us was fascinating. And one thing that puzzled me when he first said it that I wanted to share with you is he said this. He said, we remember the future. That sounds weird, doesn't it? And I didn't quite get it until he explained a little bit more, in the sense that when we look into the future, what we're doing is that we're recalling past experiences and we're projecting them onto the future. And so he says that often creates a lot of anxiety, because in the past we've had all these bad things happen, we've had all these ruptured relationships, and so when we look into the future, we often see the same thing, that it's just going to be more hardships, more failures, more pain. So we imagine this bad future based on the past, and we don't see it ever ending. And he said that's normal. So if that's you and you've felt that anxiety as you looked in the future and project, you know, something bad happening, that's humanity. Don't worry, you're not going crazy there. But the scriptures, they kind of flip the script on us, in that they teach us to look at the future differently than our natural inclination. And they tell us that we can look towards the future with something called hope. And this isn't just a wish-washy hope, as far as I hope that I win the lottery and have so much money and I don't know what to do with it all, because God knows that wouldn't be good for me. And I don't even play the lottery. So it's not that kind of hope at all. It's a sure and a certain hope that the future does not rest on my control. The future does not rest on evil. The future rests in the hands of the sovereign God, and he can be trusted. The hope that we have is in a big God who sees us, who comforts us, and whose love knows no bounds and protects us from all dangers, and even saves our lives from sin and death by his death. Our hope is based not on our past pain. Our hope is fixed upon an empty tomb, and that God has defeated death through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his promises, his resurrection power, will ensure always come true. So I have a little outline for us today. First, we're going to look at who is as big as our God, and primarily looking at verses 12 through 17. And then secondly, how small are we, verses 18 through 26. And then I have a question. Does this discourage you? Actually, all three of those are questions. My preaching professor would not be pleased with me asking so many questions as my outline, but that's what I have for us today. So first, let's look at who is as big as our God. I never have had a very good memory. It's been a frustration of mine for years, and I admire, I'm a bit jealous of those who have tremendous memories, and those who have photographic memories just are a whole nother level of plane of admiration for them. But there are some things in life that, regardless of our memory, should never be forgotten. I mean, this is important, fundamental existence kind of things that we need to know. And the thing is that even these fundamental things, we as humanity do tend to forget. And one of those things is, who created all things? God, right? And yet somehow we function forgetting that God is a creator of all things. And it doesn't take us long to stop and pause and reflect on that to bring us to awe of God. For we live in a perfectly designed universe. We daily live in a because God has finely tuned creation to support life. We live on a planet that has just the right amount of gravity so that we orbit correctly, so we have an atmosphere, so we can have oxygen and all the good gases we need. We live on a planet that's heated by a nice medium-sized star, far enough away from it that we don't boil, not too far away that we freeze. And we live in a world that is not just functional, but beautiful. It's been created with mountains and valleys and rivers and oceans and flowers and daffodils and oak trees and trout. I mean, it's teeming with beauty if we pause and look. We are not here by accident. All this creation wasn't a result of random chemical reactions. There's design, there is purpose, there is beauty that shows the hand of the Creator. And yet there is also an evil one. And that evil one likes us to forget that. It likes to distract us and cause us to forget that we are created people. And that it is God who has been writing this story from the beginning of time and is still writing our story and still directing our lives. We forget that God himself is in charge of all things. And we forget that one day he will come back to make all things new. Friends, it's easy to forget this for a whole day and to live as if there is no God, maybe even for a whole month. Probably most of us have at least for some amount of time, forgotten this basic fact. God created all things. God created you. God holds us in the palm of his hands. And I am not exempt from forgetting that. But Isaiah 40 calls us back. And he says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Hasn't it been told to you? Don't you know that some things should never be forgotten? And the greatness of our God needs to be remembered by us. Isaiah 40 is written to a people who are going through a difficult situation. Remember, it's written to them as Assyria has been attacking them. It's written to them, sustained them during the Babylonian captivity. And this is a time where they could be discouraged and thinking, where is God in all this? And Isaiah 40 reminds them that he is above and beyond all of this, and he's still at work, and he is still a God who calls out to say, comfort, comfort to you in the midst of the trials because of who God is. He is a big God. And it's an encouragement for our church. We may be hard-pressed. We may be perplexed. We may be struck down, but God is within us, and he will not abandon us. So how big is our God? Well, some people think that the office of God is a vacant office that people can apply for position of control, supreme control over all things. And if so, you can look at some of the prerequisites to being God and see if you measure up. And God is bigger and beyond all the things that we often have that small view of God. He's not just a supersized grandfather. He's not some kind of figurehead. He's not a superhero. Those are all small ways of thinking about God. God is in charge of all things. And so what does he say? He asks all these rhetorical questions. I think I have another slide here. Oh, yeah, this is my measurement, so you can see that up there. And he asks these questions. Who of you have measured the waters in the hollow of your hand? Okay, anyone? How much water is there? Well, I looked it up, and there's 1.386 billion cubic kilometers of water on Earth. That's about 333 million cubic miles. Mainly it's ocean, like 97% of it's ocean, but that also accounts for ice caps, groundwater, rivers, lakes, et al. Has anybody held that in the palm of your hand? God has. It's nothing to him. And that's what I thought. Like, at first, he's not even cupping his hand because one hand won't hold it all, just one hand. He holds all that water. Well, how many of you have measured the breadth of the heavens with your hand? Scientists tell us that if we look up at the night sky, we'll see a little bit of the heavens, but it goes on and on. The diameter of the universe is 93 billion light years in diameter. Now, most of us don't measure distance by light years, so just to give that in a bit of perspective, the distance from the Earth to the Moon is 1.3 seconds light years away. So yeah, it's just 1.3 seconds away for light to travel from the Earth to the Moon. From the Sun, it's 8.3 minutes away, but the universe is 93 billion light years across, and that's just what the scientists have discovered so far. There may be more. And God, he just puts his hand out, and he can measure that whole 93 billion light years across. Mind-blowing, right? Mind-blowing. And then what does he do with these other measurements? He says that he can measure the mountains and the hills as if they were balanced on a scale. He knows everything. And he uses just a basket we might carry some eggs in or some fruit or some grain, and he holds all the dust of the earth in that basket. Nobody can compete with these prerequisites to being God. Only someone who is outside of creation, someone who is bigger than all the created order, is able to be the one true God. And not only physical impressiveness of what he has made and done and how much bigger he is than we are, but also in terms of a thought. Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, it asks. Oh, there's my balance of the scales. So here we go. We'll just pause on that slide. Who can fathom the depths of his love? Who can instruct the Lord in something he doesn't know? Who can teach God right from wrong? Who can teach him the nuances of ethics and morals? We have nothing to contribute to God. He knows it all. He made it all. He is the origin of right and wrong. He is the origin of ethics. He is the one that goodness and love and beauty and truth flow out of. So there's nothing that our all-knowing God could ever learn or gain new information from us. He's known it all from all eternity. And as far as wisdom of the right and just thing to do, he's the source of all wisdom and justice. Who could rival him in knowledge and wisdom? No one, no one. So compared to God and how big he is, this world is pretty insignificant. The nations of the earth, it says, are a drop in the bucket, barely noticeable. That's right, United States, Canada, Brazil, Russia, China, India, just little drops. Can't even see them. Wouldn't even bother to stop if it splashed out of the bucket. And the Caribbean islands I just visited, they're just like fine dust, so small compared to the infinitely great God. And so what kind of honor is due to him? Is there something that could suffice and be sufficient? Well, Isaiah says, if you took the whole country of Lebanon, known for its wonderful forest, and you set it all ablaze, the whole nation ablaze, and used every single wild animal there as a sacrifice to God, it wouldn't be sufficient. It would be a tiny little thing compared to a great big God. Who can compare to God? Who can rival him? Nobody. The nations are as nothing. It just drops in the bucket, specks of dust. So friends, Isaiah 40 paints this big picture. Is this the image of God that you have? That he's so big that we could never fathom its height and depth and breadth of him? So let's stop fooling ourselves that we think that we could make a pretty good God ourselves, be the one in control. We are all too small. And stop our insanity of thinking that we could make anything compared to God, to be our own savior, to have add significance to our lives. So how small are we? Well, let's go on to that next section, verses 18 through 26. It's laughable because on this small planet, you see these people taking metal, taking wood, and shaping it into something they're calling God. Shaping it into an idol. It's less than they are. They're the creator of it. They're the ones that made it. It's not more powerful than they are. It is not smarter than them. It's just a block of wood or a hunk of metal. And yet they think that that is their God. And though they're praying to this idol and asking it to make their lives significant, make their lives count, or praying to this God and asking for protection, for riches, for all the things that they desire And frankly, it's just an embarrassment to humanity what we try to do. We try to nail down our gods so that they don't fall over. Just picture that. How small our imagination is when the great big God of the universe is in heaven. And so that's what Isaiah 40 says. Don't you know better? Hasn't anybody told you this before? Don't forget it. It's been displayed from the before the creation that since we've been alive as the human race that we have seen the glory of God in the skies. We have seen his handiwork in the earth, and we have been told it. We have been told from the beginning since Adam and Eve that there is a God who is beyond all this and who is strong and that whose eyes we are but grasshoppers, and that he every night just stretches out the heavens and makes them a tent for us. He is the ruler over all rulers. He's the ruler over all nations. And no sooner do other these leaders come to power than he sweeps them away as in a whirlwind. Friends, as we compare how small we are to how big God is, we may have a lot of anxiety here on earth. We may worry about the future and what the future is going to hold and if this trial we're going through is ever going to end. But God's never worried. He's never anxious. He's beyond. He's above. He's in control of all things. So who is God's equal? Not us. No one. Only God. Isaiah then tells us something. He says, lift up your eyes and see who created all of these. Who brings out the host by number, calling them all by name, by his greatness and his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Wow. On this clear night, we might be able to see about 2,000 stars, scientists tell us, but there are 200 billion trillion that they've counted, and that's a lot. And God just doesn't know that number. God knows each of their names, and in knowing their names, it's implying and saying that he cares for them. He's the one that put them in that spot in the heavens, and he is the one that sustains them. It's because of God's mighty power that they're not missing, that they're all where they are supposed to do. Now, friends, I've met some pretty impressive people in my life, and maybe you're one that has some pretty impressive tricks that you can do with your mind. Maybe you can recite the periodic table. Perhaps you can list all the presidents in order. Perhaps you know all the state capitals in alphabetical order, and you can say that, and that would be impressive to me. It is impressive to me, but it is not nearly holding a candle to what God knows and what he does, and he cares. Friends, he is the one who knows each star's name in the heavens, and he knows how many hairs are on your head. We are just so small compared to his grandeur and his might. So my third question was, does this discourage you? Do you feel so small that you are insignificant, that why should such a big God care for you? Why should God notice the injustice we suffer? Isn't that what Israel cries out? Do you not know our condition? God, do you see the injustice that we are going through, the trials? But God does know. God's knowledge and his strength, he shares with his people, those who are weak and weary. He's not a God, big God that's distant. He's a big God who is involved and who cares and loves each one of us. Yes, he knows the number of hairs in our heads. He knows our DNA sequences. He knows also why you have a pit in your stomach. He knows what your thoughts are. He knows what your motives are, and he cares and he loves you. The God of the universe loves you. He's not anxious, therefore, about your smallness, your mistakes. He's big enough to cover it. He's got it. He's not fazed by your frailty and your mortality. He's got enough strength to raise you from the dead, and he promised he would. God just loves you. He wants to be with you. He wants to be with you so much that he wouldn't let anything separate his love from you. He sent his son to die on the cross so that you might be his for all eternity. Verse 28 says, that his understanding no one can fathom. And this is another encouragement for us, friends, that what he is doing is beyond our comprehension. He is doing something even now when we can't see it. It's beyond our comprehension. It may not make sense to us, but the God of the universe knows that even while we're going through times of dark nights, of suffering, of being lonely, of being misunderstood, even as we go through these periods that we just want to be over, God's vast plan is moving forward. And I think he's teaching us something through these times. Oftentimes it's through these periods of suffering that he's producing character and hope in our lives that would not be formed otherwise. And sometimes he's using these times of trials for the benefit of others, that others may give glory to God. But our faith is that we trust God is in control, that he is God and we are not. Verse 29 says that beautiful verse, that he shares his strength with the weary and increases the power of the weak. This is our God, full of power and glory, the source of all wisdom and strength, and he shares it. He's not going to run out of it. He's not stingy with it. He's gracious to give us our daily bread. He's the one that when we have nothing, he has everything, and he gives us what we ask for, as a good father would give to his children when they ask for their needs to be met. So let us ask. Let us ask. Let us not bemoan that nobody knows our condition, that nobody knows what we really need, that God is so far away, he doesn't understand our problems. He understands and he longs for us to ask. To ask him, believing that he will do what is right and good and give us. James says that about wisdom. He says that our God is so wise that if you're in a space that you need some wisdom, ask God. He gives generously. Don't doubt in your heart. He is a giving God. He shares his strength, his wisdom with the weak. And then he goes on and says, well, who are these weak? Well, look at the youth. Yeah, these kids running around this church might be running around your house with boundless energy, bouncing off the walls. You know, what do? When we see that, we say, oh, if we could just bottle that up and distribute that energy a little bit more evenly among all humans, wouldn't that be great? But even those kids that seem to have boundless energy, they grow tired. They get tired. They fall asleep. Or what about young men? Young men, the description here is kind of thinking about that soldier, that athlete who has disciplined his body, who is in top physical condition. Even those young men are going to stumble and fall. In other words, everybody is weak and weary. Everyone, it needs God's power, and it is there for us to ask. So that's the conclusion of this chapter is, but those who hope is in the Lord. Those whose hope, or that word is translated, those whose trust is in the Lord, or those who wait upon the Lord, those who look to the Lord, they are going to renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. What a glorious conclusion to this chapter. But just to bring it home for us, where is our hope today? Today, do we see a future that is as if it is that we have to be the biggest person in order to tackle those challenges that come our way? Or is it that we look at the future and know we have the creator of heaven and earth who is walking alongside of us, and he has already conquered the biggest challenges, and he's going to help us through ours? Today, do we fear the future because everything seems to be against you? Or are we here waiting on the Holy One, the judge of heaven and earth, the one who always does what is right, that we will wait on him and trust that he will bring justice? Today, are we trusting in leaders or earthly powers to give us a world of peace and safety? Or are we trusting in the one who stretches out the heavens and gives us shelter in the midst of a storm? Today, do you wonder if God's power is for you and with you, especially when you're feeling so weary and tired? Well, come to him. Trust in him. Put your hope in him. Your weeping may last for a night, but friends, joy comes in the morning. Our lives will soon be over, and all our temporary suffering a thing of the past. And we will be God's children forever. And it will be revealed to us that all this painful trial was just his instrument for shaping us into our glorious selves that he is spending eternity with. Friends, my invitation is to come. To come, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. Come, all of you who are feeling stuck in the rut of life that you can't come out. Come. Come to Jesus, and he is the one who gives living water for our thirst. He is the one who gives riches for our poverty. He is the one that gives balm and healing and sight to our eyes. The scriptures invite us to come and find rest. Come and be filled, not by ourselves, but by he who is generous and holds all things in his mighty hand. Friends, come, because you have never been out of his sight, not for a moment. Come, he has loved you with such power that nothing in all creation will ever separate you from, not even death itself, from his love in Christ Jesus. Come. Jesus wants you to know him as his, as your protector, as your light and your salvation. Friends, I don't know what burdens you're facing today, and if you maybe have always resisted coming to the Lord, but to make today a day that you believe in the God who created this world, trust in his goodness, and put your hope not in the little things of life, but in the Creator who loves you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we do give you thanks because we need Isaiah 40 to remind us. Remind us of things that we should never have forgotten, but somehow we do. Lord, you are the one who designed this creation. You spoke it into existence. You formed it. You fine-tuned it. And you have weaved us together. And you know our stories. You know the hard parts. You know the good parts. You know the confusing parts. And you love us. You see us as a loving creator looks upon his creation and longs for us. Father, sometimes it's hard for us to believe that because we feel just so small and so insignificant. And yet you are a God who comes to us and takes us by the hand. So, Lord, we trust you. We trust with you our todays and our tomorrows. And we thank you that you will keep your promises. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.